1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Where are you going? He's heard enough. 1 Corinthians, third chapter. I feel full. Can I go now? All right. Part two of putting payday in perspective. There goes another one. That's all he needed to hear. There's the title. Putting payday in perspective. Let's catch a little context here, pick up where we left off last week, but I want to back us up just a little bit. Let's back it up to verse 5 of the third chapter. What then, or who then is Apollos? What, or who is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants, he who waters, are one, meaning they have one common purpose, yes? But each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. This is where we were, what we were in last week. Each one will receive their own misthos, their own paycheck, payday, according to his own labor. We talked to you about it's not going to be my labor and your labor that you're rewarded over, or yours and somebody else's. It will be yours individually. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. That aspect of you as a part of God's field, a field is cultivated leading towards a harvest, yes? And then there is the building aspect. We move from agriculture to architectural. God is building. He's got a process that's going on in our lives relative to a foundation is laid, but then what? A frame goes up. That's the beginning part of the process. And then, of course, electrical goes in and plumbing goes in, and then here comes the drywall, and it's starting to look like a finished building. Then we throw some paint on it. Before you know it, you have departed this life and you're with the Lord in a perfect state. This is the process that's going on. But in verse 10 he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, an architecton, you can hear the word architect there, right? I laid a foundation and another is building on it, but each must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we emphasize to you that the foundation is everything. No man can lay any other foundation than the one that has been laid. Now, there's a lot of different Jesuses out there, according with different people's perspective. But there's only one biblical Christ Jesus in the Word. And if you've got a different Jesus, and you don't have the Jesus who is eternal, who is the I Am, if you don't have a Jesus who is without sin or could possibly fall into some kind of sin, if your Jesus is somebody other than what the Bible says, if he has not been raised from the dead, if you think that this Jesus of Nazareth is just some historical guy and he was a great sort of traveling philosopher, teacher sort of a thing, but you know nobody can really believe that he's actually physically, tangibly, absolutely raised from the dead. If that's not your Jesus, if your Jesus is not the one that came out of the tomb, if your Jesus is not the one that came back in the second coming like he said he would with the fall of the temple, you got a different Jesus, you got a different foundation, and whatever you've been building on that foundation, it ain't going to last. Ouch! Now, that brings us then to what we're working on today, and this is putting payday in perspective, part 2. Let's read the text from verse 12 through 15. Paul says, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious or costly stones, wood, hay, and straw, then each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. There's that mythos word again. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so, as you look at your outline, we begin to go through this text. I'm wanting to bring this event of the Bema Seat. We talked about this last week. When it speaks about, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, remember that's a parallel passage to this passage right here, for we will all stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. Bemata is the Greek right there. It's the Roman rostrum. The Roman officials would come into town representing Roman jurisprudence. The people would come and have their decision made, just like going to a traveling court, okay? But the Roman justice would come to that city rather than making them travel, you see. And the people would bring their issues, and then he would make a determination. So Bema, Bematai, it was called the Bema Seat. Same Greek that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5:10. So we will all appear before the Bema Seat of Christ to receive the things that we did in the body while we were alive on the earth, whether they are good or useless things, phoulos, useless. So what will that Bema Seat be like? One of the things I want to do today is I want to take you to that place as best as I possibly can, and I'm going to probably fail miserably, but I want to take you to that moment, give you a taste, a foretaste of what will be coming. Now, please remember, just like I said last week, and I always have to clarify this, whenever we talk about Christians being judged in this sense, standing before Christ, and Christ is the only judge, right? John 5:22, John 5:27 and 31, the Father judges no one, Jesus said. He has given all judgment into the hands of the Son. Acts 10:42 says it. Acts 7:17-31 says it. It just goes on. It's a main theme in the New Testament. So when the believer stands before Christ in judgment, it is not a judgment for your sins. It is not a judgment for your sins. Gosh, I should probably make that clear. It's not a judgment for your sins. Because now, Romans 8:1, if you're a believer in Christ, there is no condemnation, no katakrima, no ultimate judgment. You have John 5:24, passed from death into life, and you don't go back. See? The simplicity of the gospel and justification by faith, the details of justification by faith, are such that it is impossible once you are justified, which means to be acquitted from the charges against you, and we're acquitted from the charges against us because of a lack of evidence, yes? That evidence has been taken by Christ into himself, 1 Peter 2:24, our sins into his body on the tree, and carried away, and they don't come back. Double jeopardy jurisprudence is legally attached to this doctrine. You don't get retried. It's over with. It's done. The evidence is gone. Bingo, bango, done. Okay? So that now we know that whoever believes on him, faith given to you by Christ as a gift, whoever believes on him has everlasting life and will not come into judgment, John 5:24 says, but has passed from death into life. Okay? So you won't go to the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. Everybody who goes there goes into the lake. No exceptions. Everybody does. You and I will, however, without question, stand before Christ at his judgment seat. Not so that you can be judged for your sins, but it's a judgment concerning the works done in the body, whether they be good or useless works. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says. So, what's it a judgment about? It's basically about your faithfulness or unfaithfulness while living out your Christian life on this earth. And we'll deal more with that as we move through this today. But I always have to make that clear. I know most all of you understand that, but I've got a lot of different ears, different people coming from different directions at different levels of their understanding of Scripture, so I don't want there to be any confusion at all. So what will the Bema Seat be like? Well, according to Romans 14 verses 10 through 12, Romans 14 verses 10 through 12, the Bema Seat will be an accounting. Each one will give an account for themselves before God. You know what an accounting is, right? It's a moment of responsibility. It's like getting out the ledgers and getting the math together and say adding things up and making an accounting. See? Do these numbers add up? Well, you and I are going to be held accountable. Were we faithful when that phone rang and the guy said, my car broke down. I need a ride to church. I know this is last minute. Can you come and pick me up? Because every one of us doesn't really want the intrusion. I know. Don't look at me like that. Yeah, you don't ever feel that way. Or, gosh, I can't I'm an old lady and I can't get anybody to come and do my lawn. I just need somebody to come and do my lawn. I got the machine. Could you come over and do that? What's your response to that? Intrusions, personal time, you know. And by the way, whenever those opportunities to minister come along, they never come with convenience. Name me one that comes with convenience. It's always something that requires you to, just step out. It, you know, it kind of hurts a little bit. It's like, I was real comfortable back here. And then, ow! It's always a little bit of a thing. See? There's an accountability. And that's just two quick little examples. We'll have more. Secondly, what's the Bema Seat going to be like? Not only is it accountability, it's going to be a compensation. Compensation for faithfulness as well as unfaithfulness. We've already read ahead a little bit here. We see that Paul is talking about being compensated for things done, going through a fire he talks about. What is that fire? What is that? Of course, it's metaphor for something, right? And then having things burned up to reveal the true nature of our intentions and stuff. By the way, you're going to be tempted to think, is this going to like expose my sins? No. Not your sins. Because the Bible defines sin as the breaking of the laws of God, 1 John 3:4. Yes. See, it's the breaking of God's commands, what God says, Old or New Testament, that's what defines sin. Harmatia in Greek, missing that mark. But this is talking about whether you were faithful or unfaithful in regards to the doors he has opened up, the abilities and gifts he has given you. Did you utilize them? And there will be both positive and negative. Nobody is going to get through this without some negative judgment because, you know, are you kidding? Nobody on earth is perfect. We're fallible. Even the saint that walks closest to the Lord and is strong in their daily sanctification is still going to be fallible, is still going to mess it up. Everybody's going to have something in either category, rewards for faithfulness or loss of reward for unfaithfulness. So let's get into this a little bit. Look at your outline, and we'll consider verse 12. In this idea of putting payday in perspective, part 2, there is, first of all, the perspective of what you're paid for. What it is that you're being paid for, and that begins at verse 12. He says, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. So there's a building project going on. I know we started that statement, you stopped it kind of midway, but that's the way the verse reads right here. He says, if any man builds on this foundation. Now remember, number one, your foundation's got to be accurate. There's not a building anywhere in the world that's going to stand unless the foundation is commensurate with the project itself. If you've got a single-story building, you have a certain kind of foundation that's put down that will suffice for that type of ground, that material, how long it's going to be there, the building, what it's going to be there for. There's a certain kind of foundation. As soon as you start adding floors, 2, 3, 4, 5, I mean, you know, you could go down to downtown Los Angeles, go to, there's a pair of towers, at least they used to be there, I assume they're still there, called the Arco Towers. I bet it's been renamed at this point. But in any case, I was down inside the basement of those towers once. And the foundation of that thing, of course, is incredible. But one of the things I want to draw your attention to is of course, because of earthquake activity on the West Coast, they have essentially what is like giant scissor-like springs. I mean, they're just huge. They just look like scissor sort of springs. And the building sits on that, and then here's the foundation, you know, underneath that. But in the parking garage, you can actually see these things. And what they're designed to do is if a tremor hits, you know, or a banger, then it will allow, of course, the building to shift and sway at its very foundation. Now, if they put those scissors up on the roof, those scissor things up on the roof on the top of those buildings, it wouldn't do much good except for be a bomb that could come down on people, you know, as the building falls to the ground. So it doesn't do any good, does it? This is all part of the foundation that makes it move and give a little bit, you know, so that why? So that the structure doesn't come down, right? This is Jesus' meaning behind his statement in Matthew the 7th chapter when he says, if any man listens to my words and does them, you know, then it's like a guy who built his house on a foundation of rock. See? And then the trauma and the tribulation comes and it doesn't knock the thing over. But a guy who doesn't listen to my words and doesn't do my words, A guy who doesn't listen to my words and doesn't do my words builds his house on sand. Well, sand shifts. It's worthless. See? This foundation better be the person of Christ as the Bible defines it. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody knows everything that there is to say in the Scriptures about the person of Christ. And if you, I'm not saying that if you don't have this A number one pristine, absolutely perfect understanding of Christ as He revealed in the Scripture, then you don't have Christ. I'm not saying that. I'm saying be aware that there's a lot of different Jesuses out there. Be aware that Paul said in Galatians, the first chapter, that if you got a different Jesus and a different gospel, you're under a curse, anathema. You're under the curse, the ban, the deprivation of the life of God. You're in darkness. So we want to be careful in regards to that. So assuming that we have the right Christ here, He is the right foundation, yes? So assuming that that is the case, verse 12 says, if any man builds, and it's oikodomeo in the present tense, by the way, so it's a continuous action, it's a static present. If any man continues to regularly, consistently build on this foundation, on the person of Christ, and then he gives two categories of the type of building. You can categorize this building and the quality of the building with gold, silver, or precious stones, and probably a better term instead of precious would be costly right there, costly, valuable. Then you can build on this foundation with this type of gold, silver, costly stones. Well, that's commensurate with the person of the foundation, isn't it? Then he says, or you can have this foundation. It can be the right foundation, but you're adding to it, you're building this edifice on this pristine, beautiful foundation of Christ Jesus, and you're throwing up a little sidewalls of straw. A little bit of wood over here, a little bit of straw, you know, a little bit of hay. Well, everybody knows you don't make buildings out of something like that. At least nothing that's going to stand. Is that correct? It's not going to stand. In other words, when we build on this foundation of the person of Christ, it needs to be of costly materials. It needs to be things that are commensurate with the person of Christ. In other words, do this. What would Jesus have me do? What would Jesus himself do, without sounding trite and, you know, the wristband and all that ridiculous thing, but nevertheless, what would Jesus be doing in this situation? Because that's throwing up the wall. That's the kind of wall. That's the kind of edifice you're going to start to build. Is what I am doing, my obedience to the Word, my knowledge of the Word, my attendance at church and obeying Him in regards to not forsaking the assembly, what about the way I live my life every day? Do I have the Scriptures rolling through me? Am I a giver? Am I looking for opportunities? And when I get an opportunity and I have an opportunity to witness for Christ, to speak the gospel, see, or be His hand extended or give that cup of cold water, right? Do I take that opportunity? Because it's at that moment that action right there, to do or not to do, will be a subject at the Bema. It'll be a subject at the Bema that will come up. And by the way, everything's coming up. Not your sins. Hello? Faithfulness or unfaithfulness? And so, if the foundation is the pristine perfection of the Son of God, should not the frame that we build on top of it be of gold? Should it not represent the gold, the silver, the costly stones that would be a right edifice in keeping with the precious gold, silver, costly stones foundation of the person of Christ? What would Jesus do in this situation? Not really what Jesus would have you do, but what would Jesus do? And then mirror that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, what? Follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus said, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. If anybody doesn't take up their cross, then he's not my disciple. Simple, not my disciple. And if there's no discipleship, there's evidence that there is no new creatorship. There is no born-againness. There is no regeneration. Because every believer is called to be a disciple. Every believer is called to be a disciplined one. A mathetes, that's a learner. It's a disciplined learner. And so, if any man builds on this foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, or they turn around and they build on that foundation with wood, hay, straw, cheap materials, easy to throw up, not very costly. Is that a right foundation? You know, we've all done it to a greater or lesser degree, but I know nobody is, you know, free of this charge. Oh, yeah, you know, I do that for you, but, you know, I got to go right now. I just don't think I have time, you know, and you know what's happening in your spirit. You know, you're being stuck a little bit, and you know you're lying. Well, of course, this is a sin and has to be confessed. And then the right thing to do is to get the person back on the phone and say, listen, I lied. I do have time. I apologize to you. I just had to confess that. You see, it's at that moment when you got to out yourself to somebody else. Yeah. Therein lies the life of Christ. Therein shows that the real foundation in your life is the true Jesus Christ. Because people don't naturally out themselves and go public like that. We don't like to do that. We like to hide. We like to throw the cover over it a little bit. Or at least sort of correct the thing, you know, but not to the point of saying, I lied. Everybody say that with me. Ready? One, two, three. I lied. Okay, now let's say it again. One, two, three. I lied. All right, so it's in your mouth. You're kind of used to it. Your tongue kind of rolls off, you know. So you've had a little experience saying that. Now understand that saying it right here, of course, like this, that's one thing. But when you're with somebody else and it's one-on-one or you're on the phone or you're looking right at that person, that's another matter. Just step into it. Just get yourself into it. I sinned. I lied. Forgive me. See? And like Tony led us in regards to the public prayer, how critical it is for us to confess our sins before the Lord, knowing that He will freely, fully, and absolutely forgive us our sins and go on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Ah, hay, wood, straw. So materials of lasting value that we build on this foundation of Christ really do reflect the nature of the foundation itself, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Materials of lasting value really do reflect the nature of the foundation itself. Conversely, materials that are cheap, hay, straw, really does bring into question whether you've got the right foundation or not, doesn't it? Because when you're a new creation in Christ, this is what He means when He says all old things pass away, all things become new. You stop doing the cheap thing and you start recognizing that the value of the building that you're building, your obedience, is commensurate and equal to the value of the foundation of the person upon which you're building. This super foundation of Christ is not for a flimsy building of straw. The building of your life is to reflect the power of its foundation. This is the perspective of what you're paid for. The perspective of what you're paid for. Building with gold, silver, costly stones. Let's move on to the second point in verse 13. And that's the perspective of how you will be perceived. The perspective of how you will be perceived. Now, I told you I wanted to take you into that Bema seat area, right? Well, now I can't tell you for sure because the Bible isn't really clear about it. Is everybody else going to see that? Is everybody else going to witness that? From what I can see in the New Testament, it sounds like we will all be there with Him at that moment, in that moment of timelessness in the eternal realm. Not here on the earth, tick-tock of the clock, moment of timelessness in the eternal realm. It seems to indicate that everybody will be there. But it's not something that's going to go on tick-tock of the clock. Like if there's, you know, 5 gazillion trillion Christians, you know, out there, then, you know, the waiting line to see Christ is probably going to stretch from here to Pluto and back around a few more times or something. Da, 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 da. God's realm, the heavenly eternal realm, is a timeless realm. It's not tick-tock, clock, clock. So is this going to be a one-on-one? Are other people going to hear this? Am I going to hear about your failures, and you're going to hear about my failures as well as our faithfulness. You know, I can't say for sure. I don't know, because the Bible isn't case specific about it. But the text says in verse 13, watch this, each man's work, or the work of each is what it says in Greek, but each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. Evident. That's phanaruo in Greek. Visible. Manifest. Each man's work. Each one's work will become visible. We're going to be outed. Because it will be revealed with fire. The text goes on to say the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. See, what the fire there has to do with removing all the impediments and all of the coverings that we put up and the you know, how we try to hide things. Yes? You're looking at me a little blank here. Yeah, hide things. But all that hiding stuff is going away. Everything. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? He says, speaking about the unfaithful Jews at that moment, that the things of these guys one day is going to be shouted from the rooftops, openly, publicly declared. See? He's outing them. Now here, it's not outing at the Bema seat, so you're embarrassed. It doesn't mean that. He's not trying to shame you or anything like that. But keep in mind, please, 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 that when we are at that Bema seat, you're going to be clothed in that body out of heaven, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. God will have already given you that body, and to each of the seeds a body of its own, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 36 through 38. We will be without what Paul calls the law of sin within, Romans 7, 23. That's going to be gone. You're also not going to be in your flesh anymore, which means your body in this case, the way I'm talking to you right now, with all of its weaknesses and the tendency to whatever, right, and the feelings and all that. Rather, there's going to be this incredible, never before experienced by anybody yet, until you experience it at that moment, there's going to be this experience of completely without all that. And the only thing that's going to be the same, the only thing about you that's going to be the same, the only thing that's going to be the same is your regenerate spirit. The way you're thinking right now, the person you are right now relative to your being, that's the person that gets clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's your saved self. So we'll be standing there without all the extra earthly type baggage, right? And it's my opinion, and this is just my opinion, it's my opinion that feelings and senses will be heightened to a great degree, being freed from all of that junk and all the dampening that the things of the flesh and the law of sin brings to us that hinders us from fully knowing Him as He knows us fully, that's removed. So I want to suggest to you that when you're there and He's commending you and He's handing out the misthos, the pay, and we've already talked about what the nature of that pay is. I'll mention it again before we're done. that sense of thankfulness and that humility, knowing that this is not something I got for me, but as Ephesians 2:10 says, that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works that He has prepared in advance for us to do. I just never get tired of pointing this out to you. Isn't that amazing? Not only has He saved us, but He provides the works for us to do. That has to do with His providence and His putting His gifts in us for certain works that He wants us to accomplish. He provides all of that. And then He says, I want to reward you for doing those things on top of it. I mean, nobody outgives Father. Nah, nobody. It's incredible. And so I think that our senses are going to be heightened in regards to that, for the good stuff as well as for the not so good stuff. Now, I don't want to use words like right now, because I don't think I'm able to, according to the biblical text. I don't want to really use words like guilt, shame, certainly not condemnation, that kind of feeling at the Bema seat. I don't want to say that. But I also don't want to dismiss the experience of our personal responsibility before Him at that time. I don't want to just dismiss that from you either. Because what's the verbiage here? I don't think we can actually... We've already talked about Romans 14:10-12, that we're going to give an account. You ever get called on the carpet to give an account, give an explanation for why you did X, Y, or Z? Not fun, is it? You want to be able to give a positive account, don't you? You want the owner, the manager, the boss, whoever you're standing in front, to go, well done. Good and faithful employee. You want that. I'm telling you, you're going to want a whole lot more from Christ. Right? Luke 17, verse 19, has got the man who was given the 5 talents or pounds of money. And he goes out and does trading with it, Jesus says in the parable, comes back. There is an accounting when Christ comes back, it says. And the man says, look, I've taken the 5 you've given me and I've doubled it. He says, well done. You've been faithful in a little. I will make you ruler over much. That's his misthos. That's his pay. Ruler over much. And I've said this to you before. I'm going to say it one more time. You're going to want this. Don't be sitting back there thinking, well, I'm just glad I'm saved and I'm in the kingdom. You know, and if I don't get this, if I don't get the rulership, you know, okay, I mean, all right, but at least I'm in. Wait a minute. First and foremost, I really question whether you're in if that's your attitude, according to Scripture. You don't want the things that God wants? You think that this is okay to slough off when the Bible says otherwise? Something's up here. Let's talk about how you know you're saved. And here comes the questions, right? But see, even a saved person can fall into the entry level of apostasy, I call it. Entry level apostasy. You know, apostasia just means, you know, fall away. That's our best English. Fall from, apo from. A lot of people apostatize, but you wouldn't call them an apostate because that sounds like a poisonous red word, you know, apostate. Apostate! Guy's an apostate! But I think a lot of Christians experience times in their Christian walk where they fall away. And when I say fall away, I mean it for it in the biblical term of it. There is not as obedient, which is, of course, a nice way of just saying you're disobedient and in sin, right, according to Scripture. But they fall away. The problem with entry-level apostasy is that it, if not corrected rapidly, it leads into full-blown apostasy. And guess what? Most all apostates don't think they're apostate. That's the depth of the deception of apostasy. They really don't think they are. Because they've got it worked out as they've traveled down this ladder, step by step, as they fall backwards, apostasy. And they keep coming down, rung by rung by rung by rung. While they're coming down, they're working it out in their minds. Why, this is not what the Bible really says it is, and I just have to either change the text of Scripture or I have to rationalize it out in my head so I can survive this. That's what people do. That's what you and I do. See? When the text says that each one's work, verse 13, will become visible, for the day will show it. He's already talked about that day in chapter 1, verse 8. Take a look. Chapter 1, verse 8. It says that you're not lacking in any gift, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is eagerly waiting for it? Who was waiting for it? According to verse 7. Nice and loud. No, that's the wrong answer. The yawn is the wrong answer. Yes, the Corinthians. So that you, you Corinthians, second person plural pronoun, are not lacking in any gift, awaiting, they were awaiting the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm, stabilize you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be blameless relative to the fact of their justification and their ongoing sanctification, which is all performed by God anyway. But there is a day that is coming. And now he's magnifying on that day back in chapter 3 and verse 13 that each guy's work will become evident, manifest, visible, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. I just think that when it comes to this fire thing, there's a real great passage in Revelation, the second chapter, that you ought to take a look at. And it's Revelation 2, verses 18 through 19. Revelation 2, verses 18 through 19. This is the letter to the church at Thyatira that John is writing as per the Lord Jesus' instructions. And John makes reference to who this is that is writing to them in these words. 2:18 through 19, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze. Flame of fire. He sees perfectly clearly, nothing, no wall that you've put up, no hidden nothing is going to be able to stand before his piercing gaze. The idea of fire is it burns down what's in front of it to then reveal what is behind it. And so he has eyes of the flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze or brass, same word. It's that Old Testament symbol of judgment, brass or bronze. He stands as the judge, and his judgment is perfect. So he's burning down through his eyes. He's burning down all the junk you're hiding, reveals it, and then his feet standing in judgment judges from that perspective. How'd you like to get a letter from Jesus introducing himself like that to you? I know your stuff. Verse 19. Oh, gee, I guess that's what he's going to say. I know your deeds, your works. Well, I would think so after that introduction. And I also know your love. That's a positive thing. I know your faith. Oh, and service or ministry. And I know your perseverance, your endurance. Oh, and then there's this. He also knows your deeds of late that are greater than at the first. Uh-oh. He knows about their apostasy. I know your deeds. I know that the deeds recently are greater than at the first. See, there's two ways to take that. Either he knows that they're not walking where they needed to be, like they were at this point, from the beginning, and then it's not so good lately, or they're either increasing in that. Either way, there is movement one way or the other. And so back in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, when he talks about the fact that the man's work will be revealed with fire, I think that's the idea. Now continuing in 13, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now, the Greek there for test is dokimazo. Dokimazo is another one of Paul's favorite words. He uses it often. It has to do with examining a thing, but examination to the point or for the intent of making a discovery. The fire will test, discover the quality of each man's work. Interesting he should bring this up about fire and burnings and quality of workmanship and things like that. You know, in 146 BC, right, before Christ, Rome came and burned Corinth, the city of Corinth, to the ground. They burned it to the ground. And in 44 BC, Julius Caesar, who was the Caesar then, obviously, rebuilt it. When they were rebuilding it, the people in the meantime that were still trying to live there just sort of slapped stuff back together. A little clay, a little thatch over here. It's nothing like it used to be. But just trying to make a living and eke out here, you know, and it's like if you go through a site where buildings have been burned and whatnot, you've got to dig down and dig deep and you've got to get all the charring and everything just completely out of there. When he starts talking about testing, that this fire will discover the quality of the work, I'm thinking that, Paul had this in mind relative to their historical experience in the past. They knew about burning and buildings on fire, and revealing things and revealing the quality of work. Have you ever done any demolition work? I mean, I used to do that when I was in construction. We would do demo work and tear out buildings, you know, or tear out walls inside of buildings and inside of houses. You find the funkiest stuff inside of people's walls. Oh, man. You start tearing away the plaster and stuff. Or even, you know, you move into a new house and it's like, okay, yes, honey, I love this house, but that wallpaper's got to go. And you start peeling that off and it's like, oh, my gosh, what the heck is... Right, whatever you're discovering. On the other hand, there may be nothing under it. The point is that it's being revealed. You didn't know it was there before. My very first church back in El Segundo, California, back in 1981, 82, that area right there, there was this mural on the wall, like, you know, behind the platform. This is our platform. This is what we use here. Keith built this for us. And I can sort of walk from here to there, although I have to stay in camera shot now, but, you know, there I'm out. Anyway, this platform that we had at the church, there was this wall, obviously, here, and somebody had come and had, did I tell you about this before? And somebody had come and had painted this giant mural of Jesus, you know, walking on the water. Here's the sea and everything down here, and here's Jesus walking on the water. And I'll just be straight up about it. It was one of the most offensive things I've ever seen in my life, you know? Now, I wasn't, you know, I didn't have the strong of opinion about, you know, pictures about Jesus back then as I do now. But this thing was the most effeminate-looking Jesus I've ever seen in my life. I just couldn't believe it. And it just wasn't him, you know what I'm saying? Suffice to say, it just was not very good. And so I did some finagling, and I got some opinions, you know, and did a little work there in regards to what can we do to this, and what do you think? And this was a four-square church, so it wasn't like government, like, I'm almost done. It wasn't like government like we have here in our church, in a Reformed Presbyterian sort of a situation. Anyway, I was able to, you know, get it worked out where somebody was conscripted, you know, to white it out, just white it out. And then one of the brothers, he was a deacon in the church, he worked for the phone company, and so he had access to all these poles, which are just, you know, trees, right? And he made this really cool cross, okay, and just built it. The thing was huge and heavy, and he had it all up there with, you know, like three lugs and the lag bolts in the center, and just found the major, you know, beam and all that. Anyway, it looked wonderful. But guess what? Well, I don't know how many coats the guy used. I just don't remember anymore, you know. But you could still see it. You could still see it, folks. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, it's so long ago. But you could still see it. And so, like, I've spent a lot of my time. I knew it was there. Now, I don't know that anybody else that was new to the church, you know, would know it was there. But everybody else who was there before, when the picture was there, knew about it. And I found myself just, like, just ignoring what I saw. I could see that it was there. And so when I would be out front or something like that, looking towards the platform, I could still see it. I tried not to see it, but I still saw it. You just can't cover this stuff up. You just can't. It's still there. You know it's there. Jesus is going to burn that thing down. You already know it's there. Why don't you get rid of it before he exposes it? Just suggesting. The text says he is going to, through his fire of his gaze, perfect revelation, reveal, test, discover the quality of each man's work. This is the perspective of how you will be perceived. So what we've seen in verse 13 is that anything you're hiding now and that you go into eternity hiding, it's going to be uncovered. That's it. It's going to happen. We learn from verse 12 the perspective of what we're being paid for and that we better get on building the Christianity of our life through the Word of God with gold, silver, costly stones that matches the foundation of the person of Christ. So we're not building a Christianity made out of straw and flash paper. Third and finally, looking at verse 14, we'll talk about the perspective of what and what isn't permanent. What and what isn't permanent. Looking at verse 14, he says, if any man's work, which he has built on it, the it referring to the foundation, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, there's your permanent right there, your permanency. If any man's work which he built on it remains, he will receive a misthos. But if any man's work is burned down, really, I'll explain why in a second, he will suffer loss, so not permanent, yes? But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So on the top of 14, if any man's work permanent now, which he has built on it, the foundation remains, he will receive a reward. So he brings us back to verse 8 now. He's already established the misthos theme in verse 8. Looking at verse 8 one more time. Now he who plants, that's Paul. He who waters, that's Apollos, are one or of one common purpose. Each will receive his own misthos according to his own labor. So now Paul returns to that subject of the payday. If any man's works, verse 14, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a misthos. I think I've already pressed that enough. 15. If any man's work is burned, not burned up, the meaning behind the word burned there means to burn a thing down. That's just our English, though. Burned up, right? But what Paul's Greek meant was to burn a thing down. To burn it, to tear it down, to reveal whatever's behind it. It says, if any man's work which is built on it remains, he receives a reward. So he must have built that foundation with silver, gold, costly things, yes? By the way, how many want to do that? How many want to build on the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, and costly things? Pretty slow. I don't know. Did you understand? Okay, who doesn't want to build on it with gold, silver, and costly things? Who's a cheapskate? Let's go. Cheapskates. I'm just giving you an opportunity. Just saying, why don't you reveal yourself now? Let's just get it over with now. Right? And then we can all hold you accountable. And then maybe your bema will go better. He says, but if any man's work, 15, is burned down, he will suffer loss. He will zimeo. In Greek, he will zimeo, he will forfeit. What you're suffering is a forfeiture. Forfeiture. Or, the word could be defined as a deprivation, to deprive. If any man's work is burned down, he will be deprived. Deprived of what? Well, best I can tell, and like I've said to you last week, I don't know that this is the only reward, but this is the one that is discussed most clearly and most often in Scripture, and I just gave you passages like Matthew 25, the Luke 19:17 passage, you know, that you've been faithful over a little, be ruler over much, or be ruler over 10 cities, or ruler over 5 cities. This is the way Christ talks when he talks about this accountability where men stand before him at his bema seat. There will be a deprivation of that type of rulership. Now, you know what? I always have to caution people about this. You may think, you can't really relate to that right now, can you? Can God give anything that isn't so great? I mean, when God gives something and rewards, don't you think that it's the greatest thing ever? Wouldn't you want it? I mean, just stop to think about it right now. Don't you want it? Don't you want what God wants to give you? Who doesn't want it? Let's just get it over with. Who doesn't want it? I want what God has to give me. Of course you want it. You're going to be without the flesh, be without the law of sin within. Everything's going to be heightened. And when you're deprived of it, you're going to wish you could go back in time and have a do-over. To earn that position of rulership. I'm telling you, folks, get it on now. You know, I don't know how long which one of us is going to live, 70, 80, 90 years? If you're in Keith's bloodline, it's 100 plus. I guess I don't know what's going on, why they're not here today. I haven't heard. Didn't anybody get a call or anything? Usually Keith will let me.
He said he was going to be gone for a week or two.
What?
He was going to be gone for a week or two.
When did you say that?
About a week ago.
Oh no, they canceled that.
Oh.
Yeah, right, they canceled that. Keith told me he'd see me today, so I'll find out what's going on. Anyway, don't know how long each one of us is going to live. You know, Keith's mom, she's 100 right now. She's 100. Walking with the Lord? Well, she's sitting with the Lord, okay? But she, by the way, remember her because she's still dealing with that viral infection. So remember her in prayer. I forgot to write her down, brother. In any case, we don't know how long we're going to be alive. But I mean, really, a lifetime, that's pretty darn short compared, you know, to the eternality of things. You want to have a positive VMC judgment? Here's the manual. I don't mean to be overly simplistic here, but I mean, really, if you're getting your doctrine down, see, and I think that God, I really do believe, I don't have full biblical warrant for this, so I'm just allow me to stretch a little bit. If I'm wrong, I'm willing to be corrected by the text. But I think there's going to be reward for faithfulness, adherence to the doctrine. I think study that you study for, when you study and you read at home, I think there's reward. I think there's misthos now, payday now and in the future for that. I think there's going to be payday for being a good mom or a good dad, faithful according to the word. I think there's payday for raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think for children, for being obedient to their parents, I think that's misthos. That's payday. There is reward for that. I wonder what the level of rulership is for a child just being obedient to their children, to their parents. Whew. Scratch that one. Reverse. A parent being obedient to their child. You should have said that. See, it gets set up right away from the earliest stages. I think there's going to be pay for prayer, the amount of prayer that you've put in. Now, by the way, by me saying all this stuff, please don't engage in Bible study and prayer because, ooh, baby, I'm earning a lot. You know, I'm click, click, click. Please don't do that, you know. Just understand that if you're a new creation in Christ, you should be driven this way anyway. And it's God's good pleasure to reward you. But every now and then, we've got to remind our brothers and sisters in the faith because they're starting to step down the rung of the ladder of that apostasy ladder. They're stepping down. And maybe they're not even aware of it. Actually, I do think they are aware of it. I don't think anybody apostatizes without awareness. I think you can go so far that it becomes very muddled and very misty and very dark, and you really don't know what the heck you're doing, but you're attending church every Sunday, you know. But that's pretty much it. Somebody said to me not long ago, I think you're going to be rewarded for reading a good book. Well, I don't think you're going to get rewarded for reading Anne Rice. Maybe writing a good book, yeah? Well, my books aren't any good, so chalk that off. but I think, yeah, being a diligent student and reading good materials that is biblically sound and that increases your knowledge of the Word, yeah, I think that's diligence. Those things are to be rewarded. I think being on your job, even when your job kind of stinks, you don't really like your job, you know, but it's what God has provided. You know, maybe, I don't know how you ended up in the job. You know, maybe you should be there. Maybe you're not supposed to be there. I don't know. But the Bible says, whatsoever things your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart. Do it with all your strength. Do it with all your might, giving Him glory. The pleasurable things of life, I think, are going to be rewarded. I do. It's my opinion on the matter. Charles Spurgeon, when he was ending one Sunday night service, at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in England, in London, England, says to the congregation at the closing prayer, he says, "Amen, and now I'm going home to smoke a cigar to the glory of God." Whatsoever things your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, as unto the Lord. Sure. I don't want us to get silly about this, but we don't really know. I mean, the infinitude, the littlest things, which we consider little, are part of the rostrum that God has to add up to result in, you know, misthos, for Phil, boom, for Tony, right, for Julie. All those things, they all add together. Is not everything we do supposed to be of a spiritual nature? Now, I don't mean impractical. Some people say, you know, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Okay, there's some truth to that. But everything you do, because you're a spiritual being, you are spiritual all the time because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you and you are spiritual. You are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has what? Perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You are perfect forever. Perfect forever through his one offering. And so should not everything we do come from that perspective? Is not that the building moment on that foundation of the person of Christ that you confess? Having that cigar? Sorry if that freaks you out. Shouldn't. Having that glass of wine? Cooking that meal for men, for your wives? Just saying. Of course, maybe you stink at cooking and maybe she needs to be doing the cooking. On the other hand, maybe you both can't cook and you just got to find a good restaurant. I don't know. You know, I'm a pretty good cook. I'll come over and cook for you. Ah, rewards. Did you hear, Jim? Really? See, now I shouldn't have said that. Now I outed myself in front of all of you. And it's like, oh, Jim, so what are you going to cook for Jim? Well, I'll show him how to call for pizza. I hear that. He says, if any man's work is burned down, he will be forfeit, deprived. Now watch. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Oh, by the way, in regards to that suffering loss idea, building contractors in ancient Corinth, whenever they would contract a work to be done, somebody would contract for a building contractor, they always had clauses in there that had to do, if work was not finished on time or if the work was inadequate, you would be forfeiture payment. These Corinthians would immediately have probably lined up with that understanding about what Paul is talking about right there. Wow. So if my work is inadequate, I won't make my money that I agreed to. Bingo. He says at the end that the man himself who goes through this judgment, he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, if you're saved, you're going to go through this fire. This has nothing to do with if I go through this, will I be saved? Or if I attend this, does that mean I'm not saved? No. He's already established from the very first chapter that he holds the Corinthians as true Christians. They haven't been behaving that way, and he's going to slap them around throughout this entire epistle, and we haven't even got to the heavy stuff yet, and you know heavy is coming. By the way, I gave you a homework assignment a couple weeks ago. I said, read through the book. How you doing? Forgive him, Lord. Read through that whole book so you get a feel for where we're going. I want you to get the whole gestalt view of, oh my gosh, you know, how is Burks going to deal with this or that? Oh, holy cow, these poor Corinthians. Man, I don't want anything to do with these guys. Oh, God, keep me from apostatizing like a Corinthian. The Corinthian catastrophe. No kidding. See, I want you to get the feel for what's happening here. And so he says that you will go through this judgment. You will, in fact, be saved, but not without going through this fire, the fire of this judgment in particular. So, let's wrap this up for today. How do I conclude this? I conclude this by asking you three questions. Based on everything we've just heard and read right now, within the last hour, is the building that you're building equal to the foundation of Christ? Is it costly of quality, or is it cheap, inferior materials? What would you say about yourself? What kind of materials are you using for your building project of your Christian life? Second, are you prepared for the perfect judgment of Christ to burn everything away to reveal the truth of what you've built? Ready for that? Ready for him to burn everything down? See, here's the thing, folks. When we go before him, we shouldn't have anything for him to burn down. He shouldn't have to tear anything down. And besides, if you're creating a building, a life, a discipleship, and when I say that, you know, I mean by God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, there shouldn't be anything to hide. You should want to put it on display. Amen? Third, is what you are building going to be permanent? Is it forever? Is it of a forever permanent nature, or is it going to be burned down? Do you understand that if you are saved, that you will, in fact, go through this judgment? And by the way, your justification will carry you through this. There is no threat at the Bema Seat judgment for loss of salvation. That doctrine is not even taught in Scripture. That's a creation of men, and it's a blasphemy. To say it's error doesn't even begin to describe the heinousness of that point of view. That has no Bible behind it. Don't even get me started. I've had people, you know, confront me publicly about it. You confront me publicly about it, the knives come out. Not that I want to hurt you, but I'm not going to spare you either, using the word. Your justification carries you through it. You will be saved, but you will go through this fire. So what's your intention today, after hearing what the word says? What's your intention today about your Bema Seat experience? What can I do from this point on to make sure that it's as positive as possible? Nobody's going to stand before Christ, the greatest of the saints, if you will. And when I say saints, I mean all who are believers in Christ. The greatest of the saints are going to have loss. Everybody's going to have loss. I would like to make sure that the scale is not tipped too much the other direction when I stand before the Lord. You know what I mean? Because listen, just like Jesus said in John chapter 8, that he does all things to please the Father. Really, if that's your focus, I just want to please the Lord. Well, then you're already on your way to a positive Bema. You just have to be consistent about it in all that you say and do. Father, we give you thanks and praise for the grace that is in Christ Jesus and for your incredible grace in this subject of rewards. Oh God, just to be saved and justified by faith, with the knowledge that I will never come under condemnation. Oh, Father, that is all the reward I need. And I shouldn't even call that a reward, because it really isn't a reward. It's all by grace. But then to have you, Lord, work that work of sanctification and Christ-likeness within us, and then want to reward us for it? I don't understand that level of giving, oh God, but with great humility, knowing, O God, in my own eyes, my own worthlessness, with great humility, I accept, Lord, whatever you want to give to us. So, Father, I ask that this day would be a day of real introspection as we look at ourselves through the lens of the Word. And that what we see, Lord God, maybe there's things we need to confess to you. Maybe there's some ongoing sin. It needs to stop. It needs to be confessed. Maybe, Lord, you would be pleased to reveal to us a bright biblical perspective on what we're doing and what we're going to be accounted for at the Bema Seat, so that these things may either be stopped or maybe altered in some way. On the other hand, Lord, the things that we're walking right in, would you magnify that before us as well? In and through it all, Lord, give us a heart that knows that we are pleasing you like you please the Father. Because at the end of the day, Lord, that's all that matters. A clear conscience that my life, which is really your life, is pleasing you. That's our focus, Lord. We really don't need to worry about the rewards, do we, Lord? Let's just focus on pleasing you, and the rest will take care of itself. And yet, Lord, you've given us this specific information. It's important, so you want us to know about it. So, Holy Spirit, come and just bring back to our hearts and our minds the things we have studied today. You make application in our hearts and our minds about these things. And you do the convicting, Lord God. And you do the changing and the transforming. We praise and thank you for it today in the name of Jesus Christ.